Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here with you. Many of us were reminded of the very things that we just sang, that God is worthy to be praised, and that He always goes before us, and even recollecting some of the truths that we've learned together before from the book of Ruth, that God is always working, He's always facilitating His end plan, and everything that happens in our lives serve that plan. And so therefore, He is worthy to be praised. And even the fact that we're all here together and that He has a particular passage for us to study and truths, it is of no accident that you have entered into the building, that you're here to hear His word, and He wants us to hear it with diligence and with joy, and then to unpack it and to live it. So let's pray to those ends, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for your kindness, your great kindness to us, that you pay attention and always and constantly in our lives are showing us little ways, even in hardships, especially in hardships, that you are here, you're paying attention, you have your eyes on us, you're at work, life is bigger than our immediate circumstances, you're faithful, you're kind, and we're reminded of all those good things as we sit and prepare ourselves to worship you as we just have and to receive your word. And let your goodness and your truth wash over us. And even as Bob opened, we want to be the kind of people that are here in our spirits and ready to receive not opinions, but truth. And so we trust that you are helping us to those ends tonight. Amen. Amen. So I want us to think for a minute about stories that captivate us. Lord of the Rings, where good triumphs over evil. Books like To Kill a Mockingbird, where justice is sought with great overwhelming odds. Movies like The Batman, The Dark Knight, or Les Miserables. They grip us because they echo a universal truth. And by the way, I was thinking, is this just my opinion? So I asked Grok today, an AI tool, what have been the most popular movies given attendance over the last 10 years? And what is the specific theme of each of those movies? What's the genre? 7 out of 10 of them in the last 10 years that were blockbusters that raked in the most money, which kind of equates with popularity, 7 of 10 of them were good triumphing over evil. 2 of those were related, but not as direct as that. And one of those movies in the last 10 years, blockbusters, actually the dumb Barbie movie, I think by antithesis actually emphasized the main point that people are longing for good to triumph over evil. 9 times out of 10 in the last 10 years. It's not just me. It is our hearts that long for good to triumph over evil and for justice to be served. We love to watch when people get their due. The thing about the gospel is we all should get our due, but the grace of God. And we love to see justice and good triumphing over evil. Our hearts cheer when righteousness prevails, when the good guys win. This reflects God's image built into all of us. Those of us who are believers know that that's His image. And even those who don't know it, but that's God's image. They were made in God's image. We're all made in God's image. And therefore, we long for good to win. We're made, hardwired, to want justice to be served. And ultimately, this longing that is built into us finds its ultimate fulfillment in the gospel, where Christ's victory over sin satisfies divine justice and transforms lives so that good can overcome evil. That's why we're so attracted to it. That's why we're so attracted to the gospel story, because we're made to. We're built for it. And God calls us to Himself. So in this, where we're going to be studying today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Paul is reveling, he is rejoicing, he is expressing gratitude that the gospel power is prevailing, justice and mercy and good guys winning is prevailing in the lives of the Thessalonians. And it's revealing that life's deepest purpose is seeing Christ formed in others. So that's the source of Paul's rejoicing. So in 1 Thessalonians, just kind of an overview of where we're going today. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, hear this, "For now we live if you are standing firm in the Lord." Now hear that as not just a nice Bible verse. Paul is saying, we live, we are living because you're standing firm in the Lord. We are gaining life as we watch you gain life. And then in verse 10 he says, "As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." And so these two verses that are encapsulated in our passage that we're studying today capture the heart of Paul's mission. And here it is: to see the Thessalonians grow in faith and that Christ is formed in them. He's passionate about that. That is life-giving to Paul and to the other apostles, to Timothy and Silas. To see the Thessalonians grow in their faith and to see Christ formed in them. This isn't just a passing wish. It is the driving force of Paul's life. It's actually the true meaning of life. And it's demonstrated by God through the life of Paul. And the meaning of life isn't found in personal achievements. It's not found in wealth. It's not found in exciting adventures. It's not found in comfort. But in the spiritual development of others, watching people connect to the Lord. It's the meaning of life. And that connection, therefore, glorifying, putting God's attributes on display. When people come to Him and say, "Yes, you are the meaning of life," and we watch that, we go, "That's what life is all about." Seeing people transformed by the gospel into the image of Christ. And this purpose brings unparalleled joy and comfort and fulfillment as it aligns with God's redemptive plan for humanity and for His plan to glorify Himself. Love God, love others, and you can have no greater purpose in life than to be about those two things. May these truths, church family, that are so simple and yet so profound, land on us in new ways today in the power of Spirit. So here's our main point for the day. The true meaning of life is seeing Christ formed in others and aiding in their preparation for the day of the Lord. We've talked about this theme of the day of the Lord. It is a theme in the book. It is one of the things that's talked about most. This title, the day of the Lord, is talked about most in the book of 1 Thessalonians than any other book of the Bible in one condensed place. This day of the Lord is the day when Christ shows up as king and he completely eradicates and justice gets served against all sin everywhere. And if you have sin anywhere in your life, it is going to be obliterated apart from the grace of Christ. And so the day of the Lord will be his wrath, his anger poured out against sin everywhere. Justice will ultimately be served. And those of us who are covered by Christ who deserve that wrath but don't get it because we, by faith, say, Christ is my righteousness, we will rejoice. And those who don't have that covering will enter into a place of eternal, I wish I would have done that different. So this is our main point. The true meaning of life is seeing Christ formed in others and aiding their preparation for the day of the Lord. So I want to back up a little bit, talk about some context for our passage starting in chapter 3. So again, this letter of Thessalonians is a wellspring of encouragement from Paul to the Thessalonians. And it shows that God is actively transforming the lives of the Thessalonians. And so Paul is generating all kinds of thanksgiving and encouragement because that's happening in their lives. It's not like, you know, you get nowadays where kids are doing really bad and you just kind of encourage them in hopes that they'll do better. That's not what's actually happening in here. They're doing really well. And so Paul is saying, you're doing great. You're doing awesome. The gospel is transforming you. It's really happening. And so he's pouring out thanksgiving and encouragement. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, the very first word we read is therefore. And if we remember from previous studies, that therefore ties this passage to what we've already studied in chapters 1 and 2. So I'm going to read through the passage that we're going to be in, and then we're going to jump into that therefore word. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and your love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and you long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and our afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sakes before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. These are the words of the Lord. Yes, we are thankful, Lord, to have your words. So this, therefore, here in 3:1, ties this passage to the preceding chapters, and it's summarizing Paul's key thoughts that have come before. And so he's also introducing a key point that he's going to address. And here's that key point. The Thessalonians have responded to the gospel, as he's affirmed in the beginning. Their labor of love, their work in faith, and their steadfast hope. And their response is living proof that the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives. Those things, your work in faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope, are proof that the gospel is working in you. And that reality alone fills Paul with tremendous joy. I'm watching the gospel take root in you, and it is breathing life into me and Silas and Timothy. So as we learned last week, one of the most profound reasons for rejoicing in the gospel is that it addresses humanity's greatest need, that of being saved or rescued from God's wrath. So the gospel is reaching out, the good news about Christ, to save folks, to rescue them from God's wrath. And that is the reason for this great rejoicing and this thanksgiving and encouragement in the book. So as Paul wrote in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, the Thessalonians themselves are his, what he says, hope or joy in crown of boasting before Christ, because their salvation from wrath is a testament to God's power and the gospel's power and Paul's labor. What I'm doing is having effect. What I do has meaning because I'm connected with the meaning of life. God being glorified and you being rescued through your rescue. So seeing others rescued and growing in faith, again, is the purpose and fulfillment of life. It is one of, if not the most profound ways that God is glorified. We know from context, from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, if you remember back, this is what we started working through the book with, that Paul and his team were driven from the Thessalonians after they had spent somewhere between 3 weeks and 3 months among this group of new believers. And they're separated when an angry mob in Thessalonica forms against them and they have to flee. And so Paul is longing to see them, but he keeps trying to go back. He says he's thwarted from Satan, from the evil one. He keeps being unable to get back to them. But he sends Timothy on a return trip to check on them. So he begins with, therefore, we love you so much and we see the gospel working in you. We were torn apart and separated from you. But we are so concerned about your faith continuing that we long to see you. We've been struggling. We weren't able to, so we sent Timothy. So that's how this passage starts. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy to establish and to exhort you in the faith. So again, that therefore is important, and it's a pregnant phrase that says all of our reasoning boiled up in one little package, this is why we're doing it. In other words, because of your persevering commitment to Christ is tied to our very purpose, we sent Timothy to you. And we're so driven by urgent concern for you and that your faith endures, even though you're enduring relentless persecution. By the way, remember, we're going to see this later. Remember, we told you that that was going to happen. This should not be a surprise. So that should even build your faith. And so Paul and his companions make a sacrifice, even though Timothy's great help to them in Athens. We're going to break up our team. It's a sacrifice for us, but you're that important. We're breaking up our team, and we dispatched Timothy to you. Timothy was sent as their trusted brother and God's co-worker in the gospel with a clear mission to exhort you and to encourage you and to strengthen your faith. That's verses 1 and 2. Now let's take a look at this next little section, verses 3 through 5, where Paul explains why Timothy was sent. Verse 3, so that, no one may be moved by these afflictions. We knew what you were under persecution, and we know how hard it is to endure under persecution. So Timothy was sent to encourage you, to exhort you, and so that you wouldn't be moved or knocked off your foundation by these afflictions. And so again, he reminds them that this suffering is part of the Christian life. By the way, this undoes the health and wealth prosperity gospel, because Paul says there is suffering in following Christ. And you know that because I've told you that. If you're truly following Christ, you will receive opposition. And when you receive opposition, it's not necessarily because the evil one doesn't like you or because you're being afflicted with the disease because you don't have enough faith. It's simply because that is the way life works. And so Paul had warned them beforehand. And his concern in verse 5 is that the tempter, the evil one, might have undermined their faith. Because you're suffering and you're confused, the evil one likes to say, that's not real. Oh, you're suffering and you can't see every little dot and you can't cross every T and you can't make sense of everything? This isn't real. Because you're having difficulty, because people around you are struggling too, God's not real. And Paul is saying, we were greatly concerned that in the midst of the difficulty and the newness of your faith, that the tempter might come in and undermine your faith. His statement here reveals the importance of this, what's at stake here. Faith in the gospel saves from wrath and it transforms. This is a great point Ian brought about last week. It transforms believers from children of wrath to children of the day. We've moved from Christ is coming back and I've got to be really fearful to Christ is coming back and I can't wait. It's going to be really good. And the evil one, hear me, hates that transition. He hates it. He hates when people move from fear to faith. He hates when people move from, oh my gosh, life is all about me, to life is all about everybody else. And he hates when we make that transition. And so he tempts and tries to knock people off the foundation and cajole us, connive us into thinking, well, because we're suffering, something's wrong with me or the world or the Bible or God's truth or God himself. And Paul says, we want to make sure that doesn't happen with you. And so we sent Timothy to you. This echoes in very similar fashion Galatians chapter 4 verse 9. And it reveals that while the Thessalonians had a very special place for Paul, that Paul's passion for believers everywhere to come and to come to know Christ was his heartbeat and passion. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul expresses a longing for the Galatians that he see Christ. He says, Christ formed in you. I long to see Christ formed in you. And Paul and his team are consumed with ensuring that others are growing towards Christ. It's the very motivation of their life. I want to honor God and love Him and love you. And when the two come together, Paul says, we're living. This is life. Life is being breathed into us. So we've just walked through the first five verses, and now we enter into verse 6, and in most of your Bibles, there's going to be a little bit of a chapter break and a new title, and that's telling us that something shifts of significance, and there is a significant shift. So if you're following the flow, there's this, nothing could be better for you and for us. This is where life comes from, and now because of that, in verse 6, the tone shifts. Paul says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought the good news of your faith and love, we rejoiced. We're rejoicing. This is great news. We were concerned about you. You sent Timothy. He's come back, and our hopes for you are fulfilled. They're affirmed. And we're rejoicing. The Thessalonians are remaining steadfast in hope. Their faith and their love and their hope. And then Paul says, unique, and that you long to see us, we found out, just like we longed to see you. It confirms that Christ is being formed in them. And so Paul exclaims, for now we live. You are standing steadfast in the Lord. Verse 8. In other words, their spiritual progress is life-giving to him. And this joy stems from seeing the gospel's purpose fulfilled. Lives transformed, wrath averted, and faith remains through Christ, to Christ, even through persecution. And so then Paul's response is, he overflows with thanks. Verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before the Lord. You see it? This eruption of joy and thanksgiving. Because of what's going on in your life, that gives joy in ours. And so in verse 10, he prays most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. We are so excited about what is happening in your life. It's breathing life to us. And we can't wait to get to you so we can breathe more life into you. And then life gets breathed back into us. Ryan Branch family, this is what life is all about. And we get so distracted by this, that, and lesser goals, and the tempter moving in and wanting to move us off of this because he hates this process. But this indeed is the meaning of life. And when we get ourselves in line with the meaning of life, even when it's hard, even when we have to give up, even when we have to sacrifice, we find the joy that we so often pursue in lesser things. True? True. This verse where Paul longs to supply what is lacking in their faith, along with verse 8, is the heart of this passage. Paul's deep desire is to nurture believers' faith and to see Christ fully formed in them. This is true of Timothy and Silas as well. So like a parent, we saw this in chapter 2, verses 7 and verse 11, Paul longs for them and he organizes his life in such ways that they would grow in maturity, like a father and just like a mother. I want to nurture your faith to grow and to take root. So we talked about the Galatians, but he also has this same heart to the Colossians, who, by the way, if you're acting like a mother and father, these Colossians would have been like the black sheep of the family. These are the wayward kids. These are the hard to lovers. If you have those in your family, right? Most of us don't. But if, in case you do, the Corinthians were like that. And Paul says to them, listen to this, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will spend myself and be spent for you. Man, the study of this passage in the context of, you know, many of you know we were in a hospital stay this past week. And studying this passage and in being invited to reorient my priorities and remember that these aren't just nurses. Do I long to see Christ formed in them? Or do I have other agendas? I had some tests I failed there. When somebody in my family is suffering, Rob goes into drill sergeant mode, right? But God's word brings us back, and we have to ask ourselves, what is my life all about? What is it that I think is the wellspring, and where am I going to drink? And what we're learning in this passage through Paul and his team, Timothy and Silas, what they are most earnest about is young Christians, other Christians, growing in their faith. And I had to ask myself as I'm studying, is that my passion? Do I organize my life around that? Heavenly Father, thank you for calling me to reorganize my priorities and the way I live. And so this lends itself to why this passage is filled with so much encouragement. It's not just because Paul's like, hey, they need encouragement, let's encourage them. It's because he sees the very meaning of life being worked out in their life, and he can't do anything else. Because the gospel is having its full effect, people are being saved from wrath and they're moving to righteousness. He says, blow my mind, you young believers under persecution, you're not just bearing, you're thriving. Your name is being mentioned throughout all of Macedonia. Look at these young believers. Their teachers, who they were learning from, have turned on them, and they're still keeping faith. And there is nothing, Paul and Timothy and Silas say, on earth that is as satisfying as watching you grow and knowing that we had a part in that. God's doing the work. We participated. Joy, gratitude, and thanksgiving. Unending. Vine and Branch family, where are you drinking from? Are we drinking from this well or some other place? Because it won't quench any place else. Nothing is as satisfying. Nothing in our lives. We were made to see God be glorified and others connect with Him. Love God. Love your neighbor. Because our deep longing for good and overcoming evil and justice being satisfied is satisfied in Christ and His work. He is the ultimate superhero. He is the ultimate hero of good overcoming evil. So here's some concluding thoughts and then an application. This passage, verses 1 through 10, unveil a breathtaking truth that the essence, the meaning of life, is found in seeing Christ formed in others. And lives transformed, and it ignites a joy and a gratitude and purpose for those who pursue it. And so through Paul's and Timothy's and Silas's example, God invites us to be captivated once again by the glory of the gospel, to delight in its work within us and its work and our work in fulfilling and nurturing the faith in others. And then along with the Thessalonians, we can truly labor in love, work in faith, and remain steadfast in hope right alongside our ancient brothers and sisters. True? That's good news, yeah? So here's some things for us to think about. 5. How do we live for Christ, to see Christ formed in others, and to take great joy in that? Well, the first thing I had to do when I started thinking about the application of this passage was, the first thing I had to do was repent. Because I often, maybe this is true of you, often is a word that's kind of seasonal, right? I find seasons where it's often true and other seasons where it's not as often true. All of us come to this passage. Maybe it's a season of often for you. Maybe not so much. But where we can be more jealous or resentful about what God is doing in other people's lives because it's not happening in us. This has to do largely, by the way, with comparing. So-and-so this and so-and-so that. God likes that person better than me, and why isn't that happening? And I see those people connecting, and why are those people always getting together, and I feel all alone, and what's... Careful. This kind of jealousy and resentfulness of God's doing something in other people's lives reveals, at least for me, a deficiency and a self-centeredness and a forgetfulness of the gospel. And if we're ever going to rejoice in others' growth, like God is calling us to do through the apostles here in this passage, then we will need to recognize that that is actually sin, call it sin, and then be willing to receive the gospel yourself for it. Wow, Lord, this is actually evil thinking, and I need to repent of that. I want that to change in my life. Don't justify it. Don't deny that it exists. Actually own it. Repent of it. Accept Christ's mercy for you. Thank you for dying for a person like me who does this. I'm sorry. I don't want to live like this. You didn't adopt me into your family to live like this. You have given me your spirit to allow me to live differently, and I'm very grateful. I'm thankful for that. And then receive God's mercy and grace, and then change your behavior in both thinking, oh, that's not a good thought. I'm going to take that captive. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I'm going to think differently. And then you change your behavior. So the first step, if we're going to really rejoice over what God is doing in other people's lives, sometimes the first step for us is to repent, is to turn from our sin, receive the goodness of the gospel, rejoice in it so that we can also rejoice in it for other people. So that's the first one. Secondly, invest in others' faith. Here's some questions for us. How are you intentionally building up someone in our church family to help them grow in Christ? How are you doing that? Many of you are. Some of you are like, wow, that's kind of convicting. I feel a poke there. So what God's called us for and why he saved us to activate us to righteousness. We can all do this. We've been called to do it. He's gifted us. So how am I intentionally building up somebody else in the church? How am I pursuing their faith being matured? And that looks differently for all of us. For me, it's doing this. And then it also has to do with different ways I interact with the body. Some of you, it'll be different. Some of you, it's just simply, I feel like this is below me, but I just need to go and do this thing for our church. I want to help make sure this building is ready. That doesn't feel like it's everything. Because we need people who do that. For some of you, it's giving financially. For some of you, it's investing time in the quietness of your prayer closet. For some of you, it's helping somebody else out. Our gifts take a different manifestation, but for some of you, it's direct discipleship. I see this person, I see them wanting to grow in faith. I think I could help them. I'm not going to think that that's somebody else's job, but I'm going to disciple somebody. For some of you, that's what it is. Whatever it is, let's answer the question, how are we investing in the lives of other people to see Christ formed in them? How are we doing that? How can we grow in that? The third thing is then to take joy in the spiritual growth of others. How is the spiritual development of others a driving passion in your life? Is it, or how is it? And when you see others in our church standing firm in the faith, even in the face of difficulty, or they're being persecuted, or they're being isolated at their job, or whatever that might look like, when you see that, does it spark joy and thanksgiving in you? And if it does, say so. Say so. That's what this whole letter is. It's a whole big list of saying so. I see Christ being formed in you. And I want you to know that's so good for you, and it's also doing something for me. Share it. If this joy feels distant for you, then return to number one, right? And then look around and find it, because God is at work in our church. He is. He's doing lots of really good things, and you have to be blind not to see it. You really do. Or profoundly selfish. He's at work. Look for it and then say it. Find joy in others. Sacrificial love, number four, builds on this first one. How is the spiritual development of others a driving passion in your life beyond what is familiar and comfortable? Sacrificial love. That's what Paul's saying in his letter. This cost us to send Timothy to you. We're under persecution to bring the gospel to you. We're not talking about how do I love people, let me check my schedule and see how it fits. But how are you loving sacrificially? That's actually what love is, right? So one of the ways is we take joy in others' growth and that we're willing to sacrifice to see other people grow. We're willing to do what it costs to help them. And lastly, number five, gospel-driven encouragement. The gospel's power assures salvation, rescue from sin, and therefore is central motivation to both the Thessalonians and the apostles. We talked about this in previous weeks. And also in us, Vine and Branch family, the gospel is center to us. It's what life is all about, the good news of Christ. And we've walked through what the gospel means, right? Our 5 points, our reflection on the gospel. And so let's ask ourselves this question: How does our confidence in the centrality of the gospel in our lives inspire us to take practical steps this week to help someone that's in our sphere of influence grow and change? In other words, if we're saying Christ is King of the day, the gospel has rescued me, that should empower us to say, and I want to be part of rescuing other people. And I'm motivated by meditating on the goodness of Christ, and it's energizing me in what ways to go find other people to help them, to see Christ formed in them. Repent of sin, invest in others' faith, joy in spiritual growth, sacrificial love, driven by the gospel. Father, thank you for the good news of Christ. We were deserving wrath, justified by grace, counted righteous. We're rejoicing in God. We're dead to sin, and we're activated to righteousness. And may this truth stir in us a passion to see Christ not only formed in us, but also formed in others. And may the faith growing in others bring us great joy and gratitude as it did Paul and Silas and Timothy. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live for your glory and others' good. In the name of Jesus, who did that perfectly, and may we follow him in his way. Amen.